One of the great tensions in the Christian life is the whole matter of wrestling with God's delays. How often have we heard it said, or maybe even said it ourselves, when is God going to, and then you fill in the blank after that. When is God going to give me a mate to fill the emptiness in my life? When is God going to get me a job? When is God going to find me a place to live? Or heal me, or heal my loved ones? Or when is God going to work out this problem in my marriage? Or when is God going to bring my wayward child to his senses? Or when is God going to save my mate? Or when is God going to get him interested in spiritual things? And on it goes. There's no end to it. We believe God wants to do these things. We become convinced of that through the promises of his word. But he lingers. He tarries. He delays. And we don't understand why. And seems to be no sense to it at all. And sometimes, yes, even too often, we fall into the trap of grumbling and complaining at God for his delays. There's something to be learned from the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ regarding the subject of delays. You see, the Lord Jesus delayed on several occasions. Do you remember the desperation of that synagogue ruler named Jairus? When he came to the Lord Jesus and pleaded with him to come and to heal his daughter. The Lord Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house. The crowds were jostling them. When all of a sudden Jesus stopped and he turned around and he said, "Who touched me?" And can you imagine the irritation and frustration and exasperation of Jairus as the Lord Jesus paused to tenderly and patiently deal with that woman with an issue of blood? And Jairus' worst fears were realized because that delay cost him the life of his daughter. And I'm sure that he must have been asking himself while he was standing there fidgeting, waiting for Jesus to get moving again, why does God delay? Maybe you can remember the terrifying night on the Sea of Galilee when the disciples struggled frustratingly with their oars in that fierce storm and they feared for their very lives. The Mark account of that story tells us that Jesus saw them toiling against the wind. And yet, when we piece the stories together, we learn that he delayed to somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning before he came to them. Surely they were asking themselves, why does God delay? There were two sisters in a little village called Bethany who probably asked themselves that same question. Their story is told in the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Will you open your Bible, please, to John 11 this morning? This is the greatest miracle Jesus ever performed in his earthly ministry, raising a man from the dead who had been entombed for 4 days. And it happened after one of those discouraging, disheartening, distressing delays. Let's start at the beginning and see if we can discover some reasons for God's delays. Now, a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, we have a brother and two sisters living in the family homestead from all appearances. As far as we know, at least we don't know anything to the contrary, they were all single. And they were all dear friends of the Lord Jesus. It says so in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It was a close bond of friendship that knit their hearts together. Bethany was only 2 miles from Jerusalem. It was on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. And as you crossed over the Mount of Olives and came down on the other side, there was the little town of Bethany. And Jesus came here often to this home for rest and refreshment when he was in the environs of Jerusalem. They were his close friends. Lazarus was the shortened form of the Old Testament name Eliezer. And it means, basically, God is my help. And this man, Lazarus, needed God's help now more than ever before in his entire life. Because the Word of God tells us he was sick, and we learn he was desperately sick, near the point of death. To further identify him for us, John mentions his two sisters. Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. Now Martha seems to have been the older and is usually mentioned first when this family is referred to. But here Mary is mentioned first, probably because she was the better known of the two. And John is using her for identification purposes. That's why he elaborates in verse 2. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment, and who wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now evidently that story, which John isn't going to tell until the next chapter, he hasn't told it to us yet, yet he assumes that we already know it. And he probably assumes that because the story was told in the Matthew and Mark account, both of which antedate the Gospel of John and were widely circulated when John wrote. So Mary was the more famous of the two. She was the one who anointed Jesus' feet and who wiped his feet with her hair. And Jesus, you remember, on that occasion had said that Mary would be well known for that experience. He had said that wherever the gospel would be preached, this story would be told as a memorial of her. And evidently it was, and everybody knew about it. And John says, this is the same Mary, even though he hasn't told us the story yet, the same Mary who anointed Jesus' feet. Now this is a grave and desperate situation. Lazarus was the man of the house. In all probability, he was the one who provided for his sisters. And his death would have put them in very difficult straits. But they knew where to turn with their problem. In verse 3, they send a message to Jesus. It says, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now there are two things I want you to notice very carefully about this message they sent to Jesus. First of all, they simply present their need. They don't make any demands on him. They don't tell him what to do or when to do it. They just commit the situation to him. Now they had some ideas about what he ought to do and when he ought to do it, as we later learn in this story. But when they approach him with their need, they don't say anything about that. They simply commit the entire situation to him to act as he sees fit. And I think that's important, because I believe we're hearing entirely too much these days about demanding things from God. People are telling us that when we pray, we have a right to demand this or to demand that from God. In most cases, we really don't know what God wants in some of these difficult problems of life, particularly at times like sickness. And I don't find anywhere in the Bible that we have any right to demand healing. I think God would be pleased if we would come to him in faith, believing, but in a total act of submission and surrender to his will. Simply share our need with him in an act or in an attitude of perfect trust and perfect submission and perfect surrender. That's the first thing that impresses me about the message. All it says is, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. There's a second thing I want you to notice about their request. They approach the Lord Jesus on the basis of his love for Lazarus, not Lazarus's love for him, or their love for him. And that's important too. You see, our love for the Lord Jesus is so weak and feeble next to his love for us. And it grows so cold at times. Surely we can't make any appeal to him on the basis of our love to him. That's a pretty weak foundation for approaching him. But we can approach him on the basis of his love for us. Because you see, his love for us is unending and unchanging, and it's always there and it's always the same. And we can come and approach him with our need on the basis of his love for us. He whom thou lovest is sick. And then they wait. After sending this message to the Lord Jesus, they waited. And they fully expected the Lord to respond quickly to their need. But they waited in vain. And each day their brother inched closer to death. And still, the agonizing delay Why does God delay? In verse 4 we read, when Jesus heard that he was sick, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified by it." Now, in all probability, we can't prove this, but the commentators seem to agree that this is probably the message the Lord Jesus sent back to Mary and Martha. This sickness is not unto death. Don't despair. Don't worry. This is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified by it. I doubt whether Mary and Martha understood exactly what Jesus was saying. He wasn't saying that Lazarus would not die. He was saying that death would not be the final end of this sickness. And I would imagine the message confused them. Because in all probability, there are a number of chronologies that different Bible scholars have worked out, but the one that seems best would indicate that Lazarus probably died the day the messenger returned home with this message. And can you imagine the confusion in Mary and Martha's minds when they get the message from the Lord Jesus, this sickness is not unto death, and already their brother is dying, and now, today, he dies. What confusion. Jesus could have been there by that time. He could have returned with the messenger and been there in time to heal Lazarus, so he would not have died. That seems to be the implication of Martha's statement in verse 21, when she says to Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And Mary felt the same way. She rubbed it in verse 32. She said, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." See, that was the thing going through my mind. Lord Jesus, why did you delay? If you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. And you could have been here, by implication. The messenger got back in time. Why weren't you here? They don't ask him that. But you just can't help but believe that's what's going through their minds, can you? Why weren't you here? Why did you delay? Now, the reason he didn't get there on time is explained for us. In verse 6, it says, "When he had heard, therefore, that Lazarus was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." When he heard that his dear friend was sick, he stayed where he was. That's why he didn't get there on time. Because he didn't leave on time. He delayed. He stayed in Perea, which is that area across the Jordan River where he had been ministering at this time. Now here is a definite, decisive, deliberate delay. And it seems to be so senseless. I would imagine Mary and Martha had all the same thoughts that we have when God delays. Maybe the Lord doesn't love us anymore. Did you ever think that? Well, most of us do when God doesn't work a problem out as quickly as we think he should. But that wasn't true. They even admitted he loved them in verse 3. John tells us again in verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And if you skip on down to verse 36, even the Jews that stood around said, "Behold how he loved him." Everybody knew how much Jesus loved them. Couldn't have been that he didn't love them. Maybe he's punishing us for something. That's a favorite. But you can read through this entire chapter and you don't even get any hint of punishment. Training, maybe. Not punishment. Well, maybe Jesus is self-centered and he's more interested in crowds of people than he is in individuals. Well, he finally did go, even though his life was in jeopardy in that area. That could hardly be very selfish. No, we can't accept that. Well, maybe Jesus just doesn't understand the seriousness of the situation. That seems to be the implication of verse 21 and verse 32, where both Martha and Mary say, "Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Didn't you know how serious this was?" Of course he knew. He even knew that Lazarus died before anybody told him in verse 14. He knew all about the situation. No, it wasn't that he doesn't know the seriousness of the situation. That can't be an explanation for God's delays. Well, maybe he just doesn't have any compassion then. Maybe Jesus just doesn't care. Well, friend, you can't read verses 33 through 38 and believe that Jesus doesn't care. Where that famous verse, which everybody knows is the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, "Jesus wept," is found. I mean, you can't read those and find any justification for the accusation that Jesus doesn't care. Well, then, maybe he just can't do anything about it. But he did. Eventually, he did. So obviously, he can do something about it. See, this passage of Scripture explodes just about all the reasons we ever offer for God's delays. Well, is there any clue in the context, then, as to why God does tarry? I found three suggestions that might help us handle the delays we encounter. And they're all right here in the first few verses of the chapter. And the first one is simply this: God delays in order to demonstrate his lordship and to challenge us to believe it. Now, Jesus knows something here that nobody else knows. He tells us what it is in verse 4. This sickness is not unto death. How does Jesus know that? Well, he knows that because he's Lord. He is the Lord, the sovereign, omniscient Lord who knows everything. That's how he knows it. And although the use of his divine attributes was subjected to the will of his Father during his earthly ministry, and he did not always exercise his divine attributes on every occasion, he still had them. He was still omniscient. He displays it again, as we mentioned already, 2 days later in verse 14, where he says, nobody ever having told him, Lazarus is dead. He knew that. That was his omniscience. Now you see, if Jesus Christ is Lord, then he's not only omniscient, he's also omnipotent. He's the sovereign, omnipotent Lord of the universe who has all power. Therefore, he has complete mastery over death. If he were merely human, he probably would have rushed to Lazarus' bedside to offer what help he could. But he wasn't merely human. He was also divine. And to him, raising the dead was as easy as healing the sick. And raising the dead happens to be the thing that suits his eternal divine purposes better than healing the sick on this occasion. And the delay allowed him to exhibit and demonstrate his lordship. It also did something for Mary and Martha in this regard. It gave them an opportunity to increase their faith in his sovereign lordship. Gave them time to stretch and strengthen that faith. And then at the conclusion of the delay, he would respond with a spectacular miracle that would solidify their faith and keep it from ever faltering again. Look at the emphasis on faith in this story. Look at verses 14 and 15. After Jesus said, Lazarus is dead, he goes on to say, and I am glad for your sakes, speaking to the disciples, that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. You see, faith. Drop down to verse 25, where he's speaking to Martha. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? One of the reasons for God's delay is to teach us faith in his lordship. Look down at verse 40. Jesus said unto her, again to Martha, said I not unto thee, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Believe again. And then to the multitudes in verse 42, where he's praying to God and he says, I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people who stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. He wanted them to believe that he was the sovereign Lord from heaven. And this delay provided him an opportunity to demonstrate his lordship. One of the reasons God waits, you see, is to help strengthen our faith in his sovereign lordship. To give us time to develop that faith. To develop a firm and settled confidence that God really is in control of things. That he's working behind the scenes even though we're unaware of it and though we can't see it. He's at work setting the stage for a great demonstration of his sovereign lordship, which shall bring great blessing to our lives. He wants us to believe that. He wants us to trust him. Now, it's not always easy to do that. For Mary and Martha, the waiting only was a matter of days. For some of you, it's been weeks, months. Yes, for some, even years. But that's just more time to grow a greater faith, which shall bring greater reward. Hold your place in John 11 and turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, where this is so clearly spelled out for us. Hebrews 10, verses 35 and 36. He says, the writer to the Hebrews says, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence." Confidence, you see. Bold, courageous faith. "Cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." Just keep trusting him. Just keep resting in him and putting your confidence in him. And he's going to work. And your patience and faith will be greatly rewarded. You know, there's something else in this regard. If Jesus Christ is Lord, then he must act as he knows is best, not as we think is best. He's got to act on his own initiative, not on the persuasion of other people. And a delay serves to dramatize this great principle, a principle that we find sometimes difficult to accept. If he's Lord, then he's going to do what he wants to do because he knows what's best and we don't. The Lord Jesus reinforces this principle over and over in his ministry. You remember in John chapter 2 when Jesus' mother came to him and tried to get him to solve the wine problem at the marriage feast at Cana? What did he say to her? "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." In other words, "Please, please, don't try to tell me how to carry on my ministry. The Father will tell me that, and I must be submissive to him." Then he turned around and turned the water into wine. But you see, it had to be his initiative, not others. The same thing occurred again in John chapter 7. His brothers, who didn't believe on him at the time, came to him and said, "Look, if you're the Messiah, why don't you go up to Jerusalem and make yourself known openly?" Remember what he said to them? "Your hour is always here. You're always ready. My hour is not yet come." And what did he do? After they left for Jerusalem, he turned right around and went up to the feast. Only not openly, but secretly, the scripture says. Because he had to do it of his own initiative. He is the Lord. He must act as he sees best. And he's not subject to anybody else's methodology or anybody else's timetable. He's the Lord. Now, Mary and Martha needed to learn that. See, the Lord Jesus didn't need to solve their problem in their way and in their time. He could raise the dead as well as heal the sick. And he could do it later as well as now. He didn't have to be pushed by anybody to do anything. And we too must learn to submit to his lordship, his methodology, his timetable. We usually think we know how God ought to solve our problem and when God ought to solve our problem. Maybe we need a little time. Maybe we need some delays to help us adjust our thinking and to learn to submit to his lordship. That time we wait, too, may help us to prepare ourselves to accept his answer, which may not always be exactly the same as our answer. And anyway, his answer is always best. And we may need some time to adjust to accepting his answer. Now, when we're going through the delay, it seems so cruel and so heartless to make us wait. But God knows it's always for our good. He knows that our greatest joy and blessing is going to come in submitting our stubborn wills to him. So he wants us to use the delay as a time for surrender and submission and yieldedness to his will. In other words, lesson number one from John 11, when we try to answer that great question, why does God delay? Simply to give us an opportunity to let him be Lord. So let him be Lord. Let him do what he knows is best, when he knows it's best. Don't question his wisdom. He really does have our best interest at heart. He's doing what's right. Trust him. I can think back to my own experience many times over where this is true. I can think even to simple little things in the ministry of our church where this is true. Just about a year ago, we thought we knew whom God was going to have for us as the minister of music in this church. We had it all figured out. We told God who we wanted, and we expected Him to comply, and He didn't do it, and it disturbed us. And so we waited, and then God sent us His man. You see, God always knows what He's doing, and He always is working things out, and He always does what's best for us. He just wants us to trust Him. To demonstrate His lordship, reason number one for His delays. But I want you to read on in verse 4, because there's another one here. When Jesus heard that, He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified by it." This sickness is for the glory of God. When we get down to verse 6, He's going to say, "Therefore, when He heard that He was sick, He abode 2 days where He was." Therefore always looks back to something before. And I think it looks back to verse 4 as well as to verse 5. This sickness is for the glory of God. Therefore He waited 2 days. Gives us a reason for His delay. To glorify God. This delay was going to glorify God. Reason number two for God's delays, found in John 11, 1-6, to demonstrate God's glory and to let us share in the joy of it. Now, God's glory is the sum of all His attributes and perfections. It's the fullness of all His majesty. Healing Lazarus of his sickness would have glorified God, but raising Lazarus from the dead would bring Him even more glory. And that's why Jesus delayed. Those who would see, witness, the raising of Lazarus would get an unforgettable glimpse of God's glory that no one else could possibly have had. A great view of God's wisdom and His power and His mercy and His love and His grace, and on we could go. They would see God. They would see a great demonstration of who God is. They would get a glimpse of His glory. But I want you to notice in verse 4, please, how Christ places His own glory on a plane with His Father's glory. This sickness is for the glory of the Father, that the Son of God might be glorified by it. The Father and the Son are so united that glory for one was glory for the other. And nothing will bring glory to either of them more than folks believing that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world and to impart eternal life. What brings glory to God any more than the salvation of souls? As a matter of fact, if you'll hold your place and skip over to chapter 17, the Apostle John connects eternal life with God's glory, particularly the Son, God the Son's glory. John 17, verse 1. "These words spoke Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should," what? "Give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." What glorifies God? People trusting the Lord Jesus and receiving eternal life. That was the reason, you remember, Christ talked to the Father right before He raised Lazarus back in John 11, 42. Remember? Why did He say what He said to the Father? He told us why. That they, these people standing around watching and listening, may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And they did. John 11, 45 says so. "Then many of the Jews who came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. In verse 48, the scribes and Pharisees are all shook up. They say, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. Look over at chapter 12 and verse 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Do you see how this delay brought great glory to God? God the Father and God the Son. And Mary and Martha had the exciting privilege of being a part of it all. See, had the Lord Jesus arrived on their schedule, they would have been spared some sorrow, granted. But they would have missed this exciting demonstration of God's glory. And they would have lost out on an opportunity of sharing the joy of it all. Why does God wait when we want him to work? So he can do what he pleases, when he pleases, and thereby show the world who he is. And by that means bring some to know himself, and so glorify himself. That's why he waits. But the best part of it all is that we can have a part in it. We can have a share in that glory. I've known folks in my ministry whose illnesses lingered on for years. And their friends were saying, why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God do something? And all the time those folks were busy using every opportunity to share Jesus Christ. I was thinking back and I remember one man who in the course of his lengthy illness led more than 30 people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, that glorifies the Lord. View your delays as opportunities to bring glory to God. Well, here are two reasons, you see, so far in the story of the raising of Lazarus. Why does God delay? To demonstrate his lordship. To demonstrate his glory. But there's one more thing here that's difficult to overlook. And it's really quite astounding. We learn it when we put verse 5 with verse 6. We read, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them. Therefore, because he loved them, when he had heard that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now we don't understand that. I mean, that's almost more than our human mind can comprehend. Because he loved them, he waited, he delayed. We don't fully understand it until the Lord arrives on the scene. And we see an unbelievable, unparalleled revelation of his compassionate heart. Probably the greatest revelation of his compassionate heart of love found anywhere in the New Testament. Over in verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, who came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. To groan in the spirit means to be deeply moved in his spirit. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have caused even that this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone was laid upon it. Why did Jesus groan in himself? Why was he moved in his spirit? Why did Jesus weep? Was it because he loved Lazarus so much and now he was dead and he'd never see him again? That's what the Jews thought. They said in verse 36, behold how he loved them, or how he loved him. He did love him. That was unquestioned. But he was about to raise him from the dead. How could he weep because he was dead when he knew that in a minute he was going to bring him forth from the dead? That couldn't be the reason. Because he lost somebody he loved. Those Jews were mistaken. That wasn't why he was weeping. He did love him, but that wasn't why he was weeping. There is no other explanation for his tears except that he felt with them in their sorrow and in their distress. See, though he knew of their future joy, which would come about when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he sorrowed with them in their present grief. That's an amazing truth. Though he knew of their future joy, he sorrowed with them in their present grief. You see, he loved them. And he had compassion for them. And they felt it. And had there been no delay, they might have been spared this mental agony. But they would have missed something infinitely more valuable than being spared this agony. They would have missed the personal experience of Christ's deep heart of love and compassion for them in their present distress. They would have missed that. And what a loss it would have been. You see, God is deeply moved over the things that cause us grief. While they are part of His plan for our lives, and while they are designed for our joy and blessing, and while He knows how He's going to work them out for good, He still feels the pain with us. And He still makes His love and compassion and His feeling known to us in our most despairing moments. Here's a person who gets the news that they have a case of illness that's going to terminate eventually in death. Terminal illness. What are they going to feel? How are they going to think? They may say, God, why don't you heal me? Why are you delaying? Why this agony? Why this pain? I can't tell you why, but I can tell you that that time of uncertainty and confusion and delay can be a time when the love and compassion of Jesus Christ can become more real to you than it ever has been in your entire Christian experience. We think that we could be so much happier if only we didn't have to wait. God would settle our problems and work them out now. But what a satisfying and strengthening revelation of God's love and compassion we would miss were it not for these delays in life. Will you turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 30? There's a verse in Isaiah that sums up this entire episode so beautifully, I simply cannot avoid it. Isaiah chapter 30. It's verse 18. It says, "And therefore will the Lord wait." There's His delay, you see. There is God exercising His sovereign prerogative and will. "Therefore will the Lord wait." Isaiah 30, verse 18. There He is showing His lordship. "Therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you." There He is demonstrating His love and His compassion. "Therefore will the Lord exercise His lordship," not only to demonstrate His lordship, but so He can be gracious and loving toward you. And notice, "therefore will He be exalted." There He is glorifying Himself. Why does God wait? To demonstrate His lordship, to demonstrate His glory, and to demonstrate His love. Then Isaiah goes on to say that He may have mercy upon you. "For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are all they that wait for Him." Dear Christian, are you facing delays this morning? Don't chafe under them. Don't complain about them. Don't resist God. Let Him accomplish His purposes for these delays, that you may experience His joy. You know, there is one matter about which there can be no delay. In fact, God tells us not to delay, because this one has to do with us. It's in 2 Corinthians 6:2, and it says, "Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." When we start talking about the eternal destiny of our souls, there's no time to wait. There's no time to delay. Only God knows when our moment of opportunity will end and we shall be ushered into eternity. God says, take care of that issue now. Yes, God has the prerogative of waiting when He knows that's best for our lives. But there's nothing to wait for. No reason to delay when it comes to acknowledging our sin and believing that Jesus Christ died for our sin and putting our trust in Him as Savior from sin. And if you came into this worship hour this morning unsure of your soul's eternal salvation, we'd like to invite you to settle that issue right now. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together in an attitude of prayer. While we're bowed together before the Lord, may I share with you once again the good news, the gospel. It is defined in the Word of God like this: Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and He rose again the third day. That's the gospel. God wants you to believe it. Believe that Jesus Christ is His eternal Son, who went to the agony of that cross to pay for your sins personally. You, me, individually. And now He asks us to acknowledge our sin and to put our trust in Him. And when we do, we're born into His family. We are forgiven of our sins. We are given the gift of eternal life. What is there to wait for? Why not settle that issue right now? Deal with it in prayer, will you? In the quietness of your own mind and soul, you talk to the Lord. Something like this: Lord, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I believe that Christ died in my place and paid for my sins. I'm putting my trust in You, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart and save me from sin. Will you make that decision right now? Christian, are you facing those excruciating delays? Will you surrender to the Lord right here and now, this morning, and say, God, I want to trust You to do what's best in my life. I want to wait patiently for You. I want You to be Lord, Lord of my life, Lord of all. Father, we pray that right now in these moments, believers and unbelievers alike may search their own hearts and respond to Your word for Jesus' sake. Amen.